Threw up my lunch.
Get Blum to buy you lunch. Big bucks, Blum.
You can leave at 11, I'll drop you off at 11:30, I'm back here at 12. No, that's okay. You're okay.
What about Blum?
What about Blum?
Was he going to eat lunch?
He's a big boy. He's been to the airport before.
They have lunch in the airports now?
Get a bag of peanuts and a Coca-Cola.
They have malls in the airport.
It's big business now.
We're upsetting Kevin because he's going to have to remove all this stuff.
New terminal at DFW.
We did the elders first fruit. So did we do mine? We didn't do mine. We didn't finish. Huh? We did two thirds of them.
We didn't get to the good part.
Did Gary Limbo?
But the question is, you're not going to want me to be in any other of the first fruit meetings, right?
Not mine.
No.
I guess
we
need a cranky person.
I'd really like to be in on Harry's, so. Though.
That would be an inconvenient something.
Inconvenient.
There is the Wicked Witch of the Lair. She's not awake.
Boom, sleep. Not ready for it.
Blum stole your paper, but you better move the paper off the table.
No, it's okay. It's got to be that bag on it.
No, this is Pete's paper.
Don't be looking at it very much.
I'm trying not to. Try not to look at the AG. Did you write that thing about Rick Warren?
Mm-hmm.
That's funny.
Good.
Did you read the thing that he wrote about Dobson?
Yes, that's funny too. I love it.
What?
I didn't see that.
It'll be in the next book.
It's really good. No, it's not. No, it's for the next issue.
For the next book.
It's really good. What Rick Warren thing?
It's on his blog. It's really, Rick Warren is being replaced by a Japanese anime character.
So you're going to make me read the blog?
I
don't
know.
I want to spend some more time on the meaning of what we've been talking about the last couple of days in Romans 2, verse 4, where it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" And because it's critical that you see, if you believe that Christ's suffering and his sacrifice was the end of the end, then it really needs to be appreciated what the Old Testament writers have said about this despising the branch. Because the word here literally means to hold a branch to your nose, or to look down upon. And so let's go first to see if we, let's just certify what they're talking about with the branch. Go to Isaiah 11. No, go to Isaiah 4 first.
Just so you don't have to catch me. Just the very opening sentence of the meaning of the words. It's like we can't just read these words and get it. We have to dig and divide and scratch.
All I ever did in all those years was follow whatever. I didn't have any thing except I just kept pulling strings. If there's something I didn't fully understand, then I'd... But it's not, you have to understand it. I promise you that it will never be to learn something. It will always be to confirm the need for repentance. Something's wrong here with this makeup because I can't see Gary's face. Nice try, Gary. Did you move the, table this way?
I didn't move the table. It was totally stable.
I just didn't do anything.
Sue.
Maybe only move.
No, two.
There we go.
And now, see, everything, this, the microphone is for Gary. So, anyway, we are at this, despisest thou the goodness and the riches of God. And so go to Isaiah 4. In verse 2, and you can read the rest of it in your own, but in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covering from storm and from rain. Now, it has to be this description cannot happen in the natural, because the natural... So this is talking about the New Jerusalem. And it's talking about this one who shall grow up before us as a tender plant in Isaiah 53, as a root out of dry or barren ground. He has no form. He has no comeliness. But when we see him, we should desire him. I mean, he has no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of all men. And you've got to put you in that all. And so this idea of despising the riches and the goodness of God is a huge, huge deal. Let's see it again in Isaiah 11. Verse 1. And if you've got one of these Bibles that where the prophecies or the fulfillment of Christ, it's got a star by these verses. But anyway. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root.
And the branch has got a capital B in my Bible.
Yeah. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked one, is what it says. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, so there can be no doubt that the branch that's talked about in verse 1 is the Messiah. Now let's go to Ezekiel 8.
Tying this into the despising of the Lord?
I'm tying it directly into the despising of the Lord. No, I'm tying it directly into despising the goodness and forbearance and riches of the Lord. Did I say Ezekiel? I said it, but I didn't go there. The whole of chapter, to me, 99% of the book of Ezekiel is about what goes on in your subconscious mind. And this is where the whole of Ezekiel, the earlier part of Ezekiel 8, is showing you a picture of what your mind looks like. And let's just go there real quickly. He brought me to verse 5. Then he said unto me, Son of man, lift thine eyes up now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar of this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said furthermore, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do in here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel were portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery or of his imagination? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord has forsaken the earth. And so all of this is simply showing you and everyone what goes on in you as the temple of the Lord. And you call yourself Israel, you call yourself a believer, and yet all these abominations continue to go on inside you. You got it? And then just go over it. You should read this, and this is something I bet I spent a year studying Ezekiel 8 and all the references and what it meant. But go down to verse 17, let's just say. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, and neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ear with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And we could go on and on. There's many, many other places. And let's go back to Romans 2 now. I'm starting in verse 3. You remember the idea here is that you judge somebody for anything, and you're guilty of the same thing. And you can't escape, because it's not talking about the thing that you're judging them about. It's just talking about that you've left the mercy seat and gone to the judgment seat. And so you can never be right. And this is critical. Otherwise you won't ever connect this. Because you'll always think it's somebody else that did it. It's somebody over there. In verse 3, it's... And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And the word that we're operating word is the word despise. And one of the literal word is kataphronio. It's to look down one's nose at something. Are the all of the and this is where the whole the branch to the nose come from in ancient cultures. It was just despising something. Here you're despising the goodness and riches and glory and mercy and forbearance of God when you have said the sacrifice is not enough for me because I am in a situation. So the thing that I'm in after he said it's finished, he said you've been perfected by one offering. He said everything is perfect, and you are saying, nah, I'm despising the riches and the glory of God. No. There's no way that I can relate to you the seriousness of this. And because this is the only way you're going to stop this incessant behavior of gossiping and judging each other and complaining. It never stops unless you see what you're doing. And so you can never really repent. And all you'll ever do is blame somebody else for your somebody, something else. And what you're really doing is you're despising the branch. You're looking down your nose at the sacrifice of the Father, the sacrifice of His only Son. You're trotting underfoot the blood of the covenant. And until that is seen, you will continue in your little righteous outbursts. This has got to make you consider something. You will continue in your if-onlys. You continue eating dust for your meat, for your food. Anybody have any response?
To hold it at your nose means to examine it?
No, you're despising it. You're sticking your nose up at it. You're looking down your nose because you're despising it.
I can't get this image about the branch. And it just connected to me a minute ago that I know I've seen this somewhere where the branch was used to cover the smell of death. And I don't know if it's accurate or not, but it just won't go away from me. That's part of what's in this.
Well, that isn't enough to cause you to repent. That's enough to maybe get you to get some perfume so you can cover it up better.
I think that's the point. It you try and keep from repenting by covering the smell and not facing death.
Well, again, it really hasn't anything to do with you. This has to do with your despising the sacrifice of God. And until that's eaten, you know, you've heard me say a million times probably, and those of you that have been here a while, that you friggin' idiot. You think your little deal is special. You're just common, ordinary flesh. And what you're going through is common to everybody. But to you, it's so special. No, you're just despising God. Oh, you don't understand my situation. I have a right to look down my nose. No, you don't. My daddy yelled at me and my mommy spanked me too hard. No.
This reminds me of wherever it is that falls. Does that whole thing about thou that judgest them, thou makest thyself a judge of the law. You're judging the law, which is God. You make yourself a judge of God, which means you're making yourself above God. That's the definition of Satan.
Listen, you're talking about James, not Paul. You're talking about when he's...
Somebody in the Bible.
Yeah, but you're not talking about judging the law. It says when you judge another, you're judging the law.
Yeah, you make yourself...
Let's go there just to make sure you know what it is. James 5. James, just before Revelation. Right after Hebrews and just before Revelation. It's not 5, it's 4. Verse 11.
Five's pretty good.
What? Speak not evil one of another, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, then thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? But, oh man, it feels so good to do that. You get a rush. It's like you're taking a drink of this super caffeine, whatever crap they're selling now. These whatever they are that have, they're like a sugar and caffeine. See, righteous.
That's a jump right there. I mean, is it because the law already is taking care of that thing? You don't have to worry about it. Is that why you're judging the law?
You're judging the law because, remember, because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin because you rely, believe not in Him, of righteousness. So the only righteousness is that He's gone to the Father, and of judgment, because the prince of the world has already been judged. So instead of seeing one another and seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory, you judge them down because they don't meet your idolatry. You don't meet your standards of behavior. But what they're really doing, it's not that they're not meeting the standards of behavior, they're reminding you of you. And we've seen this hundreds of times. Amen? That's probably enough to consume for today. You really see it?
Do I see it? Yeah, I see it. I've got a little torque, I guess, aggravated or something at our celebration of Purim because, I don't know.
Well, that's just a custom.
Growing up in this country, thinking we have rights and we're individuals and we're free, we don't understand the concept of a king.
That's what I talked about a couple days ago.
And
the kingdom.
We don't understand that we are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores and should have been killed long ago and exist purely at the mercy of God. And in that state, we raise ourselves up out of the mud and try to make believe we're something. And we just don't get it.
Are you saying that's unique to Americans? Are you saying that's unique to Americans? You're saying our country?
No, he's talking. We talked about what a kingdom is versus when Christ said kingdom. But I mean, every human being that has ever lived is guilty of this.
It doesn't matter whether you think the king's right or wrong. It doesn't matter whether you think his law is just or not. It doesn't. It's not part of the equation. He's the king.
That's why rebellion is witchcraft. Because rebellion requires to go up to the mountain, sit in judgment, and stir up and come up with a new thing. So you're just... Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You might as well go and really do it. And rebellion, by definition, if you agree with anything I've ever said, rebellion is saying something's wrong.
And it really is rebellion. I mean, it's really, you're going around and getting the rest of the vassals or slaves or whatever and saying, the king's an asshole, let's go storm the castle. Let's pull down the king.
But you're only operating at the behest of the god of this world. You're just you're always the vassal, but you think you're something. That's why the cross is so critical. Like, you know, the plaintive cry of Paul when he said, "Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you again, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their appetites, or their belly, whose glory, i.e. whose what they want to do is really their shame, for they give breath or mind earthly things." That's a description, and that's why your appetites or your desires or your wants are what's always, that's what always guides you. And that's why discipline is, or abandonment of all that, it's the rarest thing in modern Christianity. Because I've got to have this and that. And if you, and the excuse many times as well, you don't understand all that because you don't have a family. Well, and my retort to you is, if you're a male saying that, then I, you don't understand what the head of a household is. And the responsibility that comes with being, I mean, it's not responsible if you just be in him, but if the responsibility is the evidence that you're not in him is by these other crazy things that you've done. All right. Kevin?
This thing that, you know, it goes back to the garden. So did God really say that? Did he really mean it? Or when we studied Saul and Samuel and the Amalekites, did God really mean utterly destroy even the good stuff? I think he just mean that.
I'm going to save. That's good talent for God.
A loving God would never say that.
I am going to be, since I love music, it's obvious to me that God wants me to be a musician.
Like Kevin was talking.
Huh? Well, I was talking about Pete.
That's a whole other story.
All right, that's enough. I was talking about Rutledge. Take a big guy.